I'd invite you to take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Revelation. Jan's going to be continuing his series this evening in the book of Revelation. We're now in chapter 2 and we're going to be starting at verse 18. In my Bible, this is titled The Corrupt Church. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
We will continue, as what Joe has said, our study on the book of Revelation. And so let's open our Bibles there as we tonight focus on another church that Christ here wrote to with regards to some important items that Christ would have them know pertaining to being his church. And this church tonight is the church in Thyatira. Other speakers, other theologians will pronounce it Thyatira. So I may go back and forth to how it's pronounced, but you know where exactly we are at. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. And the title of our message is The Church in Thyatira, The Tolerating Church. The Tolerating Church. And the Word of God tells us these words. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give glory over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I pray now that as we study another church, that this will be something like a mirror to us tonight. Indeed, your word is a mirror, O Lord, that helps us see the depths of our hearts, who we truly are. And I pray, Lord, that let us see who we are this evening. So that, Lord, if there's any sin in us, if there's anything that does not glorify you, by the power of your word and the power of your Spirit in us, we will repent and we will follow you, obey you, and to truly pursue our desire to be a church that glorifies you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first church we studied, dearly beloved, was the church in Ephesus. And we said that this church left its first love. And so really, this is the first church. And if you're a mailman and you're delivering letters, what we say, this is the first stop, Ephesus. And then the second stop we had was in Smyrna. And the church there is persecuted, yet they remained faithful. And this is one of the churches that we said that did not have any censure from the Lord. The third church, the third stop, was a church in Pergamos. And this was a compromising church. This was the last church that we studied about. And here on the very first Sunday evening, we will study another church that will have another censure from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will follow the outline that we have. 6 points. The city, the Christ presented there. How did Christ present himself to the church? The commendation, what did Christ see in the church that was worth commending? And we will end here tonight. The next Sunday, we will go to the censure, the counsel, and the challenge. So let's go and discover what kind of a city the church was located in. Thyatira. Today, Thyatira is a modern-day Turkish city called Akhisar, which means White Castle. It was an ancient Greek city called Pelopia, and during the Hellenistic era in 290 BC, it was named as such, Thyatira, by King Seleucus I, Nicator. He was at war with Lysimachus when he learned that his wife had given birth to a daughter. And according to Stephanus of Byzantium, he called this city Thyatira, meaning daughter, although it is likely that this is an older Lydian name. So that's the connection was probably why it was called Thyatira or Thyatira. Now, the city was not large at all. It was not as grand as Ephesus, or as advanced as Smyrna, or as educated as Pergamos. It was just a city on the crossroads and more of a military garrison to protect the other bigger cities nearby. According to Joe Stowell, commenting on this part of our point, on what this city was about, he mentioned two things. The water in the city, and then the community life. Now, talking about the water in Thyatira, the water in Thyatira was so rich in minerals that no other place in the world can make a red textile so brilliant and so bold, one that was desired worldwide. So most probably this was their main product. It was their main export, you know, export material, export, a product. If other countries are well known for some things, Thyatira was well known for their red textiles, so bright and so bold. That's their water. Commenting on community life, Joe Stowell continues, and he says, community life in Thyatira was built around the guilds, G-U-I-L-D-S, like labor unions, I think you can understand this here in Australia. This is not true with the Philippines. We don't have guilds in the Philippines or something like this. So this is something new to me when I was reading this. But in Thyatira, every single craft had its own guild. Like the wool workers had their own guild, linen workers had their own guild, makers of outer garments had their own guild, dyers, leather workers, tanners, spotters, bakers, slave dealers, bronze smiths, construction workers. So everybody who is a part of that specific industry had their own guild. In fact, there are more guilds known in Thyatira than any of their other contemporary cities in the Roman province of Asia. But these guilds were more than just labor unions. These were the very heart of their social functions and really also their religious function. And of course, their work. Thyatira was a closed-shopped town. In other words, if you're a foreigner, you know, coming from another city, and you want to open a shop there, and you don't belong to any of the guilds, you won't be given maybe a license or an opportunity to open there. They're a closed town, closed-shop town. Occasionally, these guilds will hold gatherings, social functions, dinners, and festivals. The problem was, these were held in the temple of Apollo, the patron of the guilds, and also the patron of the soldiers in the city military garrison. Apollo was called the son of God. Of course, small s. Son of God. And small g. There, they will have their festivities. And since this is a very pagan practice, come with it. You expect drinking bouts, sensuality, sexual orgies, all of the sinfulness that the world can offer right there with the guild. So, what happens if you're a Christian? What happens if you're a Christian tanner? What happens if you're a Christian builder? What happens if you're a Christian member of a council, you know, or that you work in a specific guild? What happened to you? Knowing that those social functions, those guild gatherings are held there. And of course, if you're a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not attend. You know exactly what's happening there. You know exactly the kind of activities they will do. So you will not attend. And you know what your other guild members think about you? They will think, of course, since you're not attending, that you will make Apollo angry. And thereby, cause Apollo not to bless your specific guild. This would, of course, make the guild members angry and would probably then kick you out of the guild. And so no guild membership, no work. No work, closed shop, no salary, no money coming in, no money coming in, nothing to feed your family. So for the Christians in Thyatira, following Christ would mean you'd lose your job. You'd lose the very bread and butter that you have. That's the city of Thyatira. Like the other cities, it was hard to be a faithful Christian in that city. So what did Christ reveal to the Christians, to the church in Thyatira, as far as who He is? Look at your Bibles there, dearly beloved. Verse number 18. And the angel of the church in Thyatira writes. So Christ was writing here to the angelos, to the messenger, to the pastor of the church. And Christ says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Verse 18 reveals here who the true Son of God is. Remember Apollos was like supposedly the Son of God? No, Jesus Christ says, no. I am the Son of God. Now this title, the title, the divine title of Jesus Christ appears 48 times in the Bible. Of course, mostly in the New Testament, and guess how many times in the Old Testament? Once. You know where it appears in the Old Testament? Any guesses? Very good. In Daniel. You're very smart. Daniel chapter 3 verse 25. Right there in the passage with the four were in the fiery furnace. And you know who they are. The teens who stood up for the Lord. And that Son of God title was used to refer to that other man standing beside them. Now this is one of the names of Jesus Christ which denotes his deity. So dearly beloved, in other words, when Christ wrote this letter to the church there, and he says, this thing says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet like fine brass, he's reminding them. And this is a comfort to them. This is an encouragement to them that Apollo is not the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And therefore, yes, they might have, you know, like us today, we're in the new year. And if you're a Christian and you're thinking of all of the activities, maybe they will send to you the list of activities for this year, for the guild of example, where you belong. And you look at the activities and like, oh, 7, 8, 10 activities and venue, and you know exactly where the venue is. And you will be highlighted, of course, because everybody knows everybody there, and you are absent there. And you know exactly how they will treat you and how they will scorn upon you. But Jesus, he reminds them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of Apollos not blessing you. Don't be afraid that all of these other people will persecute you because of your stand. Listen, Apollos is not the true Son of God. Not Apollo. It's me, says Jesus. So you stick by me. You know you are following the true Son of God. And the Son of God, says Jesus Christ, he is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. Now, this is familiar because if you go back to chapter 1, this phrase, flame of fire, eyes of flame of fire, is already mentioned in chapter 1, verse number 14. His head and hair were white like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. This is a section in chapter 1 that talks about the Son of Man, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with these two passages in hand, we would say that this describes Jesus as having penetrating insight and strength. Christ, the true Son of God, can see through the depths of the church, can see through everything. Nothing is hid from the Son of God. Everything is clear before the Son of God. Everything is laid there in the eyes of the Son of God. He can penetrate even the secret recesses of the heart. That means, dearly beloved, he knows who are truly following him. And he knows those who are just there to please man and not really to please God. He knows. He knows every single person on the pew. He knows the heart of the pastor. He knows even the desires of every worshiper there. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. So if you're involved in the guild, and you're a faithful follower of Christ, you know, since Christ knows what's going to be ahead and he sees what your needs are going to be, he will provide. This is a great comfort for those who are faithful followers of Christ. But this is also a big warning and condemnation to those who are there but are not faithful. His eyes like a flame of fire. And dearly beloved, Christ still has the flame of fire today. He still has the eyes that can penetrate into the silent recesses of our hearts. The silent recesses of our beings. Your mouth might not speak it, but your heart is fully open before the Lord. And like a surgeon, a skillful surgeon, he takes his scalpel and he knows exactly where to bring his word into your heart. And if you are soft and tender before the Lord, he knows exactly how to apply his word like a balm and can really mold your heart into the person that he wants you to be if you are humble before the Lord. But he also knows if we harden our hearts before him, he also knows if our hearts are far away from him, he sees. And so, dearly beloved, there's no point in hiding before the Lord. And this year, as we have been reminded of this today, at the very first day of the year, maybe this is God's way of telling you, telling me, I know you. I see inside of you. There's no need to hide. There's no need to put up the facade. If there's anything that we need to be before the Lord, is that we need to be true and faithful before the one who can see everything. But not only that, Christ is described here as somebody whose eyes are like flame of fire. But the next thing here, that Christ describes himself as the Son of God, is this, and his feet like fine brass. Again, dearly beloved, this is a common term because if you go back to chapter 1, verse number 15, this is already mentioned as well. It says here in chapter 1, verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So Jesus repeats this description of himself having feet like fine brass or fine bronze, as if glowing from a furnace. Perhaps indicative of majesty and glory, as Barnes would tell us, indicative of majesty and glory as he walked in the midst of the churches. As we sang tonight, majesty. That's who Christ is. He's majestic. He's the king. He's the head of the church. And so when he walks in majesty and glory. He doesn't walk here as if, you know, we can just command him anytime what we want him to do. He is the one who commands. He is the one who leads. He is the one who directs. He is the majestic leader, head of the church. And like kings are always elevated on their throne, Christ also sits on his throne. And the rest are on the lower plane. And the feet of the king symbolize his judgment. That's why, you know, in movies or maybe in historical accounts, you would see or you would hear stories like people who need to repent before the king, they will run and what? Bow before the king and touch the king's feet. And there they will plead for mercy and the feet of the king. They will not plead at the head of the king, like, you know, hold the king's head. No, they won't. Or the shoulder. No, they will run and bow and touch the feet of the king and plead for mercy. Because they know that the king, the feet of the king symbolize his judgment. And this is the Son of God bringing judgment to his church right here at the church in Thyatira. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17. What does Peter say here? First Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know what? When I was reading of this, like, wow, this is something else. Because you know, we often hear of preachers, and I often hear myself as well, that judgment will come, you know, to the world, to the sinners, to the sinful man, to those who reject God. But when I read these very words, I needed to stop. I needed to reflect on that, because this is very telling. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the warehouse of God, the church of Christ. That's where it begins. That's why right here, dearly beloved, if you go back to Revelation chapter 2, Christ didn't just close his eyes. If there's something wrong with the church in Thyatira, he didn't just close his eyes, you know, turn his back and just like, you know, as if he can't do anything. Like as if he's powerless. No. He showed them who he is. He's the Son of God. He is God himself, whose eyes has like flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. He must judge his church. He must pronounce judgment. Now that is sad, of course. That is sad. If God judges his church, that is sad. Because supposedly, the church is a place where God would offer his love and mercy and grace. It's right there. But when the church is not right, when the church becomes sinful, when the church takes on the worldliness that they must shun away from, when the church must proclaim sin as sin, or sin as good and good as bad, Christ must come in. Christ must judge. To summarize this thought, dearly beloved, we are brought back to the reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God here, presented in verse number 18, is the head of the church. He is not a person that you can toy around with and can just, you know, command what to do, or can just put a leash on his neck and pull him wherever you want. By the way, that's sadly what other churches are doing today. They have no regard for the headship of Christ. They have no regard for what Christ has to say to his church. They have no regard for the word of God. They have no regard for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is right at the door. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And therefore the church, whether you're the pastor, or you're the deacon, or the board of trustees, or your members, your ministry leaders, doesn't matter. We are all subject to the headship of Christ. And he will judge righteously in his church. If there is one thing of the many things that God does, will the judge of all the earth do right? Asks the book of Genesis. And he will do it. You know, in the Philippines, this is something that's really I'm saddened about. Because if you know the person in authority, like for example, the mayor or the governor, and your family with him, you're related with him, even if you do wrong, sometimes justice doesn't come. I don't know if it's like that here in Australia. But it's very common in the Philippines. So that even though there are cases against that family member of the mayor, of the governor, and I can think of many right now in my mind, I can tell you, I can bore you with the details. But I know of one. That case has been dragged on for many, many years. And you know what? They have tried to drag it on, but eventually a verdict came in. And of course, everybody was rejoicing because this mother of a very important political figure has been indicted and been found guilty. And like, whoa, this is justice. And look at this. One of the most powerful families. But lo and behold, until now, after years of the verdict, that person is still out enjoying freedom. That's because even though they are in power and they are supposed to be the epitome of justice, instead of being examples and instead of being the true righteous servant that they should be, they always say that during campaigning. I'm your servant. I would like to serve you, you know. But when they're there, they're not servants of justice. And so that has been rampant and common in the Philippines. But listen, in the church, with Christ's headship, it doesn't matter if you say, oh, I walk with Christ daily. I'm close with Jesus. We're just like this. And you think God's judgment will not fall on you? And you think Christ's punishment will not fall on sin and sinners? Dearly beloved, Christ is different. I know we've been exposed to all of these political things, but when you think of Christ, Christ is far different than what we experience here on earth. Now, of course, the judgment of Christ might not come right away. You know? And we're thinking, when will Christ judge? Lord, and you're praying. I know of one church today, and friends of mine have been emailing me and calling me, pray for us, Pastor, pray for us, Pastor. Our church really deserves judgment. We can't believe what's happening in the leadership. We can't believe that this is how they're handling sin. And they're deeply saddened by that. And some of them are now thinking of leaving the church. Because, and then some of them are asking, Pastor, when will Christ? Is Christ here? Is Christ going to judge? Well, right here. He will. But he will do it in his own way, in his own time. But he will. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, and you know what? If I was the church pastor there, I would stop first, and before I read the rest of the letters, I would just stop there. Because these descriptions of Christ are so telling. And are so directive, not so much on blessing, not so much on that specific aspect of Christian life. It's more on judgment. Oh, dearly beloved, but it's so sad that many a church leader today has no regard on this part of the revelation of God, that God will judge. And therefore, they have no regard for their actions and their leadership. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's pray that our church and the leadership of our church will never go that way. May the reality, the truth that Christ is the judge and the head of the church grip not just my heart, all of our hearts, so that every time we think of being the church of Christ, we think of this: God be glorified. God be glorified. So that's the Christ. But before Christ, of course, goes to the censure, Christ gives commendation. Look at verse number 19. What did Christ tell them? I know your work, says Christ, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. The word know here, of course, means see, awareness, understanding. So Christ understands. Christ sees. We have seen that. He has eyes like a flame of fire. He knows everything. And he says he knows five things here as far as what he says you have done well. First, works. This church in Thyatira, same with the other churches we have studied, our work is a working church. They toil. They exert effort. They occupy. We may be able to say they are busy with church activities, with fellowships, with maybe evangelism, maybe with a lot of training and mentoring. They're busy. Their church calendar is full. Christ says, I know that. I know your works. But he also says, I know your love. Charity is the word here. Benevolence. So with that, they have a high mark. They love each other. Maybe they love the lost. Maybe they proclaim also that they love Christ. So they love, good grade there. And the third, Christ says, I know your service. And the word service here is diakoneo. That's where we get our word, our English word, deacon. And this means just service. Serving. Ministry. So this is a church that has a big ministry force. You know, and they might have a lot of aspects for service. You know, they may have also Kappa roster, and they may have a Christ roster as well. They have maybe rosters for everything. Because Christ says, I know you, you're a serving church. And you know what the word diakoneo means? It doesn't just mean, you know, service whenever you have free time or service when you are able to do it. No, this is service with a point of giving your all, to the point of you're exhausted, to the point of this is your priority in life. This is the kind of church Thyatira was. But number four, faith. Faith here is moral conviction. Especially on the aspect of reliance upon Christ as Savior. So we know, dearly beloved, that this church does have members, churchgoers, parishioners who are Christians. And not only that they have relied upon Christ as Savior, but they do have a sense of right and wrong. They have a sense of, they know. You open the Word of God and you compare the world. They know what's right and wrong. They know black and white. You cannot deceive them easily. Maybe they have a very good pastor, a very good angelos who taught them. You know, a big Sunday school program or a men's Bible study. But fifth, patience. And here, excuse me, the word patience means cheerful or hopeful endurance. In other words, through the difficulties of life, through the challenges of life, they pressed on. When the going gets tough, they pressed on. When the journey of their Christian life is going uphill, they pressed on. This is the church. Christ says, I know you. You're a working church. You're a loving church. You're a serving church. You're a faithful church. You're a patient church. And look, not just that Christ knows these five high marked qualifications in them, but look at the last portion of verse 19. Christ mentions these words, the last are more than the first. What does it mean? When Christ says, and thy works, the last more than the first. John Hill commented and he said about this line, their works or acts of love to God and Christ and to one another and of service to God and to the saints and of faith and faithfulness and the cause of God and of patience in suffering for the gospel of Christ were more in quantity and greater in quality compared to what they had last year and the previous years. So, if you have a graph of these five things, it's just going like that. Directly proportional. As what the years pass by, it's great, even greater and greater. Last year, when they had maybe 200 member choir, now they have 300. When they have one table of food last year, this year they said, we're going to get bigger. Two tables. And now we will serve rice. You know, and make it lunch, not just, you know, those things. We'll make it a buffet. And we'll serve, you know, coffee. Not just coffee. Coffee! You know? Their works, the last to be more than the first. this is an amazing church. Oh, dearly beloved, it's almost so bad to knowing that there's a censure coming next Sunday. But let's just bask on these things. Okay? Let's just... Christ, you know, didn't just tell them this to, like, some sort of sarcasm on it because, hey, you know, you're good at this. Bitch, you... No. These are really something that Christ commended them with. Okay? This is not sarcasm in the part of Christ. Christ was glorified, was honored with these five things that he saw in the church. And this is a good place to park this evening, seeing we have just crossed the veil, you know, 2022 to 2023. And this is a good example to follow. Now, of course, a censure we'll talk about next Sunday. But this, dearly beloved, is a good example to follow. If we're going to look at our church, and you know how the church is, of course, composed of individuals. It's us. It's you. It's you and your wife. It's you and your children. It's us. That's a church. Can Christ say that our works, our charity, our service, our faith, our patience, the last to be more than the first? This is not an encouragement for a buffet table next Sunday. If you want to cop up, brethren, that's fine as well. But talking more about these five items: our toil, our love for God and each other, our service to the point of giving everything to God, our moral conviction, our cheerful or hopeful endurance. If you write a graph tonight of that, maybe just the recent 5 years, is it going like that? Or is it going like this? Is it inversely proportional or directly proportional? It's so sad that you hear sometimes with church members that they even say proudly, "Oh, many years ago, I was there in the church. Oh, years ago, I was the one doing that, and we're doing that there, and we're so happy." And so proudly. Because if you ask, "So how about now?" Let's give that to the teenagers. As if these things has an expiration date, just like your ham in the fridge or the food that you've been keeping from Christmas. Know that when I cross a certain age, retirement from church, retirement from service, retirement from charity, retirement from faith, retirement from patience. Dearly beloved, there is no such thing. So the encouragement for us: would Jesus Christ be able to say that all of this, your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience, as for your works, the last are more than the first? Of course, dearly beloved, it's all by God's grace. But remember, it's also all for God's glory. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these deep reminders of rising above mediocrity in our walk with you, in our service for you, in our church life. Lord, you have given us the best of blessings. I often hear this. We are blessed to be a blessing. First, to bless you and to bless others. I pray, Father, that whoever is listening this message, even your servant tonight, will really be challenged more, Lord, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. And I ask, dear Lord, that this will just not be another sermon that we hear, but may this be a seed planted in our hearts that will grow fruits, not just this year, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.